What spiritual gifts are still active in the world today? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and I'm glad that you've joined us because we have a subject that is sometimes considered a little controversial. In this series we're calling Great Bible Doctrines, today we're talking about cessationism. It's okay if you don't know what that is. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to fill us in. Let's go right to our Grace in Focus discussion.
Welcome back to the show. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Pneumatology is what systematic theologians call it.
Because pneuma means spirit in Greek.
And then the ology always means
study of.
And so where we're at in the series is talking about, now we've covered the gifts of the Spirit. We briefly went over what each of the gifts were. There's two big lists in 1 Corinthians and Romans about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, now we want to talk about whether or not these gifts are for today, or which gifts are for today and which gifts are not for today. As people might know, there's a big disagreement about this. Since at least the early 1900s with the Azusa Street Revival, Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement has become a worldwide movement. I believe I read somewhere there's about 600 million people in the world who identify with either the Pentecostal or charismatic churches, and they believe that all of the gifts that Paul mentions in Corinthians and Romans are still in operation today.
Right. Sometimes this is also called the third wave movement, the third wave of the Holy Spirit. And the third wave people don't always call themselves charismatics or Pentecostals, like people with the vineyard movement, things like that. They see themselves slightly differently. But yes, they believe the sign gifts continue. I do not believe the sign gifts have continued, and let me just throw out a few reasons why. Number one, you already mentioned it. The Azusa Street Revival was in Azusa, California. I think it was 1908, if I remember correctly.
Something like that.
The very fact of the Azusa Street Revival suggests that from the end of the first century until about the beginning of the 20th century, we didn't see these things. Now, some have countered that because it seems to be a problem. In other words, if the gift ceased between, say, 90 AD and 1908, well, it sure sounds like most of the church age they've not been functioning.
I don't think they'd agree with that. They've produced lots of scholarship saying the gifts continued. I was just reading through George Fox's journal last week, and George Fox, apparently he prophesied, apparently he healed the sick, apparently he had words of knowledge, apparently he had all these gifts, and that was in the 1600s. And then, of course, Catholics make these claims and Orthodox make these claims for their saints. So they had gifts of prophecy and gifts of healing and gifts of all of these things.
Right. Of course, a lot of, especially within Catholicism and Orthodoxy,
is it true or not?
Right,
I don't know.
Right.
I have no idea. But they do make these claims, so I'm not sure. The Azusa Street Revival, if that's when kind of it exploded, what was going on before?
Right. Why did it wait? But there's some other evidence. Let me suggest one, and that is in 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8 follows the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. And in 13:8, he says, "Love never fails, but whether they're prophecies, they will fail. Whether they're tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge," this is probably word of knowledge, "it will vanish away." So Paul is clearly saying here these three sign gifts are going to pass away. And he says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now, the perfect is the big area of controversy.
Right. So a lot of cessationists say Paul is suddenly talking here about Scripture. The perfect is Scripture.
A lot of people say the closing of the canon.
Yeah, once this canon is done, then no more prophecy, no more tongues.
Right. The other option is he's referring to Jesus and the second coming.
Right.
And say these things are going to stop with the second coming. Part of the problem we have here is it's not crystal clear what the perfect is. I'm inclined to the view that this refers to the second coming of Jesus.
I mean, that's a big concern of Paul's in 1 Corinthians. The whole of 15th chapter is all about the last enemy and the resurrection and Jesus coming.
But part of the reason I feel that way is not only is he the perfect one, of course the Scriptures are perfect too because they're his word, and so the word is perfect, but I believe the sign gifts are going to be operative during the tribulation, which is before the second coming. And so you're going to have tongues taking place. I think the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will travel the planet and evangelize in foreign tongues they don't know.
Right.
And it seems to me you're going to have prophecy. You're going to have, you know, these
well, you have to have
two
those
witnesses.
It says that those things are going to happen.
Right. You got the two witnesses are going to be doing a lot of the miracles that were done in Egypt.
Sure.
And so you're going to have a lot of the sign gifts functioning then. But what I'm suggesting is Paul is saying these things are going to fail. They're going to cease.
Yeah.
It would fit with the idea that these things stop during the church age and pick up again during the tribulation and then end when the perfect returns, when Jesus returns. Now, of course, if the perfect refers to the close of the canon,
mm-hmm.
well, we're done deal already.
Then there wouldn't be any miracles even in the tribulation age then.
Well, no, it would mean then you would interpret this to say they're going to fail and cease now, but it doesn't say whether they will pick up again in the future. It's simply saying they're going to fail during this age. So even that can be handled.
Okay.
But here's another thing that I think needs to be considered. When I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ, I took a summer course, and they talked about a study of tongue speakers.
Mm-hmm.
And a linguist took tape recordings of 10,000 tongue speakers and evaluated them as to whether these were languages or just gibberish, just I can tie my bow tie, can you tie my bow tie, repeated 50 times.
Right.
What he discovered was not a single one of the 10,000 was actually a language. There have been other people that have done this study. I had a friend in seminary, knowledgeable in Greek and Hebrew, and he went to one service, one charismatic service, and he gave John 3:16 in Greek.
Mm-hmm.
And the interpretation had nothing to do with John 3:16.
Right.
Went to another service and gave part of Psalm 23 in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
The interpretation had nothing to do with Psalm 23. It seems to me that would show that at least the gift of interpretation is not operating in those assemblies.
And it kind of shows, too, that people can, you know, delude themselves.
Right.
They want these things to be true so badly that they'll just convince themselves, I have the gift of interpretation, when clearly they do not.
Right. Well, I had a friend who was at a charismatic college, and he was being taught to be one of their leaders, and he was being taught how to heal, and he was also being taught how to interpret. And so he was told, when you interpret, it's not like you're interpreting a foreign language. What you're doing is giving the sense of it, the gist of it. And so someone may speak in tongues for a minute, and you may give a 10-second interpretation,
mm-hmm.
or they may give a 10-second tongues message, and you may speak for a minute. What you're supposed to do is, when you hear it, don't be thinking about what they're saying. Be thinking about whatever biblical comes to your mind. And then say something biblical. You're giving a little devotional, basically. And that's what he was taught, and he quit doing it because he was like, I just think I'm making things up here.
Well, you know, when I was young and I became a Christian, I soon after joined a Pentecostal church, Apostolic Church of Canada. I was 18 years old, I suppose. And everyone was speaking in tongues there, and they encouraged me to speak in tongues.
Right.
And so I was like, how is this supposed to go? And they said, just open your mouth and just say whatever sounds kind of come in your mouth. And so I would do that. But after, I quickly became disillusioned, because if you had asked me to fake speaking in tongues, I would be doing the exact same thing. Do you see what I'm saying? If they said speak in tongues, I'd go halama shalama halama nabara. And if they said fake speaking in tongues, I'd go halama shalama halama. You know, what was the difference? It didn't seem supernatural at all. It seemed false to me. And so I left that church. But that's got to be hard for some people, because you want these things to be true so badly.
Right. When I taught one year at Multnomah Bible College, Gary Friesen was there, the author of Decision Making and the Will of God. He would send his students to charismatic and Pentecostal meetings where tongues would take place, where interpretation would take place, where healings would take place. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to compare this against Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to record it. I want you to take notes. And I want you to compare it against Scripture. And time again, what the students found, what was being spoken was not a language. It was just certain syllables repeated over and over again.
Right.
That the supposed healings were fakes. People would walk in, and then they would have them sit in a wheelchair. And then when it came time, they'd have them get up, and it would look like some big miracle. But they had walked in under their own power anyway.
Yeah.
So a lot of this He found no examples. And what Friesen's point was, you give me examples of people who've been raised from the dead.
Right.
Give me people where someone had a withered hand and suddenly it was healed. Well, one of the things people love to do is leg length discrepancy and say, see, this leg's off by 2 inches and they suddenly heal it. But a lot of that has to do with how you're laying on the bed. My chiropractor, if that's a miracle, he does that for me once a month.
See, I would say this. I am a cessationist, practically speaking, but I'm open. If someone were to show me solid evidence that, yeah, the gifts are still in operation today, they could probably convince me to be a continuationist. But I haven't seen that. What I've seen is all the fake stuff, the quackery and the delusion.
That would be my position as well. Now, I do happen to believe that God works miraculously today. I do think, at least occasionally, you know, we have two examples in Scripture of Jesus appearing to people. After his 40 days, after he ascends to heaven, he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, and he appears to Stephen as he's dying. I see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. So you have two people. Is it possible that other people have received visits from Jesus? I think so. And we get lots of reports of this. Now, I'm skeptical of most of the reports, but I doubt it. 100% of the reports are wrong.
Right. You're talking about like Muslims maybe having dreaming a dream.
Right, or someone in prison for Jesus or being persecuted.
My mom's neighbor was a former Muslim who had a dream about Jesus, and she left Islam. Interesting discussion. I mean, this is a deep, deep topic. There's a lot of controversy around it. We want to stand with Scripture, and if Scripture is silent or unclear about something, we don't want to be dogmatic about it. So I don't know if you've kind of heard Bob and I just, if the Bible's not clear, then we're not going to pretend that it's clear. We're going to be uncertain where the Bible's kind of like open about something.
Right.
Well, we're so glad that you've tuned into Grace and Focus. And I really encourage you to go to our website, faithalone.org. Sign up for our free blog. We send it out every day. It'll give you a short thought that'll edify you, that'll encourage you, that'll build you up. And be sure to subscribe to our free magazine, Grace and Focus magazine. We send it to you completely free. And you can also sign up for that at faithalone.org.
Thank you.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that great talk on today's topic. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Maybe you'd like to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All financial gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because that's how we stay on the air. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner, you can do that also at faithalone.org. Well, we've reached another Friday. I hope the weekend ahead is wonderful for you, and we'll see you back here on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.